Well, we come now to day 5 of creation in our study of the Genesis record. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today we're looking at verses 20 through 23. And it says, beginning at verse 20, "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day." Now, up to this point in the creation account, God has been preparing the earth for habitation. Isaiah 45:18 says this, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." You notice in that verse I just read, he has formed it for the purpose of habitation. He didn't form any of the other planets for that purpose, only Earth. And we spend billions and billions of dollars flying off into other places. They've been exploring Mars, and they want to send people there to Mars. But it's an uninhabited planet. Earth is the only planet that is habitable. And so we see that the first 4 days were for this purpose. So the 5th and 6th days, they're devoted to this final work of creation where God populates the earth with sea creatures, birds, animals, and then, of course, the crowning jewel of his creation, and that is man. And just to give you a little recap here, we can say on the first day of creation, God created the earth, he created space, he created time, he created light. On the 2nd day of creation, he created the atmosphere. On the 3rd day, he created dry land and plants. And on the 4th day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And now we come to the 5th day, in verses 20 to 23, where God creates living creatures. It has been estimated that there are 8.7 million species on the earth. About 1.2 million have been described, but we really don't have any idea how many there really are. Globally, our best approximation to the total number of species is based upon the opinion of taxonomic experts, whose estimates range between 3 and 100 million species. An international team publishing in PLOS Biology has come up with another way of tallying species unaccounted for. They write this, "In spite of 250 years of taxonomic classification and over 1.2 million species already cataloged in a central database, our results suggest that some 86% of existing species on Earth and 91% of species in the ocean still await description." So out of the 8.7 million species on the earth, if you break it down just to the species that are in the oceans, they believe that there are 228,450 known species. Scientists estimate that 91% of the ocean species have yet to be classified, and that 95% of the ocean remains unexplored. That's amazing. And as for birds, they say that there are approximately between 9 and 10,000, but now they've upped the numbers because of the way they're classifying it. They've upped it to 18,000 species of birds. And with all of that amazing information, we come to Genesis. And when we come to Genesis, what do we see? We look at verse 20, and it says, "God said." Verse 20, we hear what God says. What's he say? "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And as we've already seen in previous phase of creation, when God says something, it happens. He creates by speaking. And it's by divine fiat. He speaks and it instantaneously happens. And so as we look at this today, there's really two main points. And then, of course, verse 22 and 23 give us some of the following points that end out that day of creation. But the first point is this: God created sea creatures. They didn't evolve. They didn't just come to be. He created them. And we have that in verse 20 where it says, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures." Those two words, teem and swarms, that's actually a literary device in Hebrew that is speaking of redundancy. You see it really best in the ESV where it translates it, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." This is a different form of the same word, but it's used here, repeated for emphasis. That form is even used in verse 11 where you have, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," or really more literally with this form, you could say, "Let the earth vegetate vegetation." And that's what you have going on here in this verse. When he talks about living creatures in verse 20, that's really a comprehensive term used here of water creatures. If you look down to verse 24, it's used of land animals. If you were to go to chapter 9 and verse 10, it's used of birds and land animals. It's also used in chapter 9 and verse 16 of man and animals. So really that phrase living creatures is talking about all animate creation in which is the breath of life. And so he says there in verse 20, God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of these breathing creatures." And so we see really verse 20 is a summary of that fifth day of creation where he creates sea creatures. In the end of the verse, he mentions birds. But when you go to verse 21, he names a specific one: great sea monsters. It says in verse 21, God created the great sea monsters. And before we talk about sea monsters, let's just talk about that word created, because we've already seen that in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. That's the Hebrew verb bara. It speaks of a direct creation. It explicitly rules out any possibility that these creatures evolved through some ages or through some long process. And really what we have here in this description, we see how God decreed their existence by speaking the command. And it really demands that we understand that the origin of these creatures, as I just mentioned, is by divine fiat, not by an evolutionary process. So he says here, verse 21, God created the great sea monsters. Now, the King James doesn't use that phrase. It uses the phrase great whales. But the Hebrew word is tannin, and it could refer to any large creature. But get this, it's usually translated dragon. Interesting that the word tannin, or translated dragon, is mentioned 30 times in the Old Testament. Dragons are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, it might not translate, as you just saw the difference here. In the New American Standard, it says sea monsters. In the King James you're holding, it says great whales. But if you go back to the Hebrew word, it's dragons. And that, in this case, of verse 21, a dragon, which would have been a sea-dwelling, dinosaur-like animal. People ask, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Yes. And I believe that people are confused when it comes to dinosaurs in the Bible. They can't recognize them because the word dinosaur is not used. In fact, the word dinosaur wasn't first used until 1841. And all the word means is a terrible lizard. Around my house, when we see lizards, because they're everywhere, I say, there goes a dinosaur. But in those cases, they're not terrible lizards, are they? They're not terrible. They're not these huge or great or powerful lizards. But if you go out to the zoo, you'll find them, right? But that word became popular after the biologist and paleontologist Sir Richard Owen coined the term Dinosauria in 1841. This really derives from two Greek words, dinos, which means terrible or powerful or wondrous, and sauros, which means lizard. So you have terrible lizard or powerful, terrible lizard. Now, prior to 1841, guess what they were called? Dragons. Henry Morris says the frequent references to dragons in the Bible, as well as the early records and traditions of most of the nations of antiquity, certainly cannot be shrugged off as mere fairy tales. Most probably, they represent memories of dinosaurs handed down by tribal ancestors who encountered them before they became extinct. And we were talking a little bit about this before church. If you have 95% of the ocean that has not been explored, then that can tell us that there are creatures down there that we have never seen, never encountered, never experienced. And we're getting some of them washing up on the shores now. And people are looking at them and going, what is that? It could be that the sea dinosaurs aren't extinct. Because again, we haven't been able to explore it. But Job 40 in verse 15, I want you to turn to Job 40. Because he mentions behemoth. Behemoth. What is behemoth? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But let me read Job 40 and verse 15 and following. And listen, it says, behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength is his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies there, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brooks surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch with barbs? Can anyone pierce his nose? That's behemoth. What is that? Well, for a long time, scholars have believed that this was describing an elephant or a hippopotamus. The only problem with that possible designation is the tail. Have you ever seen an elephant's tail or a hippopotamus's tail that would look like a cedar? I mean, look at that. It says in verse 17, he bends his tail like a cedar. It's huge. Others point out that this could possibly be a brontosaurus, a land dinosaur. You have in the first verse of verse 41, another dinosaur mentioned. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Leviathan's a dinosaur. That's a sea-dwelling dinosaur, which may be what we just saw in Genesis 1. And so, again, you go back to the legends about dinosaur. Don't dismiss them. From what we see by all these references in the Bible, that dinosaurs did exist, and some may still exist. Not the land-dwelling dinosaurs, but the sea-dwelling dinosaurs may very well exist. And that possibility is high and great because, again, we've only explored a small percentage. There's 95% that we haven't explored. And the earth is covered with 70% of water. So there's this big possibility, and like I said, the Hebrew word tannin occurs 30 times in the Old Testament, and it's referring to sea dragons. And again, the word dinosaur, the reason why you don't find that word in the Bible, because it wasn't used until 1841. So that's very interesting. So he mentions the great sea monster. Look at what else he mentions in verse 21. He says, and every living creature that moves. with which the waters swarmed after their kind. Now, there's an expression there. Every living thing, that's nephesh in Hebrew. It's the same word as translated soul in the King James Bible in Genesis 2:7. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, nephesh. So it literally means that which breathes. So it speaks of soulish life, creaturely life, as opposed to merely organic life, like a plant's. And it's used in Genesis 1:21 for the very first time, as God breathes into them life. And notice also it says there, after their kind. That's the same phrase that occurred in verse 11 when referring to the vegetation and the trees. Each species stays within their species. They can't cross into another species. A shark cannot become a dolphin. A dolphin cannot become a shark. Sharks produce sharks. And there's all kinds of sharks. So the DNA code would allow for the variation of sharks, which we have. We have hammerheads, great whites, tiger sharks. There's variation there. But it won't allow you to cross out of that species. It's a fixed boundary. Henry Morris says it like this. He says, like the various plants, the actual biochemical reproductive systems of the animals were programmed to assure the fixity of the kinds. Physically and chemically, animals are similar to plants. Modern genetics has shown that all replicating systems function in the framework of the marvelous information program in the DNA molecule. The DNA for each kind is programmed to allow for wide individual variations within the kind, but not beyond the structure of the kind itself. Well, we spent some time talking about DNA. And that's the amazing molecule that all of us have in our bodies. But these sea creatures also have DNA. And they can only reproduce after their kind. You ever thought about the sea creatures? How wonderful that they are. If you go out to the zoo, and you can see they have a tank out there where you actually, you know, touch the stingrays. I never cared to touch a stingray. I don't want to touch a stingray. Do you want to touch a stingray? Some of them, you walk out there and they're in there with them, feeding them and doing whatever they need to do with them. But I got thinking about this, about the wonder of the sea creatures, and I wanted to mention at least two of them. One is the archerfish. Archerfish is very interesting. They live in freshwater. They live in ocean estuaries. They live mostly in Southeast Asia. And what they're able to do, they're able to spit jets of water at insects. You have an insect on a branch hanging over the water, and they're able to camouflage themselves so the insect can't tell that they're there. And that with exact precision, they shoot a stream of water, knock the insect down, and they were able to eat the insect. And evolutionists believe that everything evolved. How would something like that evolve? It can't. Evolution is an impossibility. And it's interesting that their aim is so accurate, up to 5 feet. And they could compensate for that as well. Take the seahorse. Familiar with the seahorse? A lot of people like them. They're nice and cute. But, you know, they're really interesting. They have no neck. They can't turn. They swim vertically. Their tail hangs on the plankton, so they're not carried off in the currents. And get this. They have a role reversal when it comes to the eggs. You have where these interesting little creatures, the female will deposit her eggs into a womb-like pouch in the male. And then the gestation takes place in the male's body. You know, all these men that want to, you know, these transvestites and all that, want to have this gender change and all, they need to read this. Because not only does the male carry those eggs, but when the eggs hatch, he even goes through labor. And he gives birth to live seahorses. And he nurtures them the way a female would do in most species. And these little species here, they don't have any teeth. They suck everything. And so they suck little shrimp. Very fascinating when you think about this and the wonders of of creation. And that's just two. And there are thousands, millions, as we've already noted. So God created the sea creatures. And notice also, He created the birds. Go back to verse 20. It says, "Then God said, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." Then verse 21, "God created every winged bird after its kind." And so again, this speaks of immediate creation of every variety of flying creatures. So you would also have your dinosaur-like flying creatures as well. And so we see that they were all created at the Lord's command. Not one of them evolved, as evolution again wants you to believe. Now I got thinking about this as well. You think about the number of the birds. We already said there are 18,000 species of birds. At least they're saying that. Someone said this about 10 years ago. Two scientists decided to estimate the total number of birds on the planet. The number they came up with was 200 to 400 billion individual birds. Compared to 5 billion people, this amounts to about 40 to 60 birds per person. That's a lot of birds. I don't know how they came up with those numbers and how they could sit there and count all these. Because the very moment I would sit there and count, they fly away. Right? And what about types of birds? There are various types of birds. We had one time where my daughter went out to feed and walking around on the ground, there was a cockatoo. You know, where did the cockatoo came from? Where'd you come from? We took the cockatoo in. We published notices in the feed stores and everything and on the internet trying to find out if someone lost a cockatoo because they're pretty expensive birds. I know, got some money for it. After it chewed all the molding up off the around the sliding glass door, so we found another home for it. But very interesting thing too, they're really native to Australia and Indonesia, New Guinea, the Philippines, the Solomon Islands, and they're really parrots. And they have a lifespan of up to 60 years or longer. In fact, when that guy started chewing on my house, his lifespan was going to go down. She's ready to put him down. But, you know, they eat all kinds of assortments of seeds. Some will eat insects and their larvae. They're really known to raid farms. Farmers hate them. But I thought this was very interesting, that they mate for life. They're monogamous. They'll start mating between December to March. The female will lay 1 to 6 eggs, and both parents will take turns sitting on them and turning them and keeping them moist during that whole incubation period. And the eggs will hatch about 30 days later. And then, of course, I got thinking about chickens, because we have chickens. Very interesting things about chickens. Study done in 2003 estimated that there were over 24 billion chickens in the world. Hello, PETA. They outnumber people more than 3 to 1. But there are more chickens than there are any other kind of bird in the world. Some have lived as long as 20 years. Can you believe that? Under the right conditions. They're omnivores, which means that they eat both plants and meat. If they have a weak one in the herd of them, they will turn around and turn on it, peck its brains out. We've had that happen. The average hen will produce about 265 eggs in a year. So if I've got 30 chickens out there, you do the numbers. Most hens will have 2 good productive years, and then they'll start tapering off as they get older. But in their, an average hen will lay about 530 eggs throughout their lifetime. That's a lot of eggs. And you know what else I found out? That when they lay those eggs, you know, we go out there and gather them, and they created a clutch, as it's called, and they'll usually have about a dozen. When they get a full clutch, they stop laying. But if you go out there and keep pulling the eggs out, they'll keep laying. If I went out there throughout the day and just kept emptying that clutch, it would just keep on laying. So I just found out how to get my egg production back up. Keep taking the eggs. Interesting, too, the color of a hen's legs is determined by the breed of the chicken and the color of their ears, not the color of their feathers. So if you have chickens with red earlobes, they're going to lay brown eggs. If you have chickens with white earlobes, they'll lay white eggs. My wife said, well, what about the green eggs? Well, that's a weird one right there, right? Green eggs and ham. So, but they found out, of course, there's no beneficial benefit between a brown and a white egg. They both, you know, are preference. I don't mind either one. I just don't want the store-bought that are shot up with all the steroids. But that's the chicken. That's what I have in my backyard. So the only thing I don't have is this third one, and that is an ostrich. I thought they were very interesting. They're native to Africa. Of course, you could go out to the zoo and you can see the ostriches that are out there. Interesting, if they're frightened, they run really fast. You know how fast? Someone clocked them at 43 miles per hour. And they could get really tall, too. The adult males get up to 9 feet tall. The females get about 6 feet tall. They can get pretty heavy, too. The males weigh up to 250 pounds. The females up to 220 pounds. And they basically eat vegetation and insects. And here's what I thought was very interesting. They roar like a lion. Do you know that? They hiss as well. Usually you'd hear a bird or something doing a hiss. But they roar, have a roar. It's lion-like. As they would fight for their harem, their harem would somewhere between 3 to 5 birds, and they would start acting like this. And no, they do not bury their heads in the sand. And when people think that they bury their heads in the sand, if you were to look across the field and you saw an ostrich and their head was down, you would think their head was buried in the sand, and that's where that all came from. But they have a tiny head, and since they're eating, their heads are down a lot. But this is not really someone or a creature that I would want to come in contact with because they have very, very powerful legs. Though that there have been people riding them and using them for sport. And then the fourth one I want to mention is the woodpecker. Every now and then we have a woodpecker in our backyard and you hear that going on back there. Their tongues wrap around their skulls. Very interesting. The bone muscles run over the brain, around the side of the head, under the lower jaw, into the mouth where the two bones meet to form the tongue. And their tongue, like I said, it wraps around their head. Interesting that a woodpecker can peck up to 500 times per minute, striking the wood with a tremendous force at a rate of 8 times per second. And no, they don't get a headache. Their beak hits the wood at a speed of about 13 miles per hour. And so their head really is constructed with this shock-absorbing system that cushions the brain. And the average lifespan of a woodpecker could be somewhere between 4 and 12 years, depending on the species. Some of the larger ones typically have longer lifespans, may live up to 20 to 30 years in ideal conditions. And so again, if you pull out your little list and you write down some of the fabulous creatures that you see that God has created, or take some time and just look into that, and you would just be fascinated, like the incubator bird. Familiar with the incubator bird? Incubator bird builds this huge mound. The hen will build this huge mound and bury the eggs. And she monitors the temperature of those eggs. How does she know how to do that? And then when the eggs hatch, the birds are fully formed, fully feathered, ready to go. In fact, they have to climb up about 2 to 3 or 4 feet of dirt to get out. And then when they get out, they're independent and they're on their own. And they go off and build their own nest. It's amazing that God created these creatures like this. And yet we're being sold a bill of goods about evolution. This is how everything evolved. This is how everything happened. And it's just one big lie, because the whole heart of evolution is to deny a creator. Because if you can get people to believe that there is no creator, that there is no God, then you can do whatever you want to do. You're not accountable to God because there's not a God. And when you die, you just go back to the elements. You're annihilated. But yet the Bible says it's been appointed to all men to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, as Satan has done, he sold the bill of goods, and people bought this bill of goods so that they could have their sin. But as you and I have been studying, God does exist. And as we have experienced His salvation, we know Him. We know the God of the Bible. Notice in verse 21, God pronounces all of this as being good. And you see His goodness reflected. I mean, You see that in the animal life. You see it in the sea life. Of course, you see that in man and land animals and so forth. So even in our fallen state, we can see God's goodness as we observe how carefully and flawlessly He designed what He made. Have you ever looked at the different colors of feathers on birds, or even the different colors of that are on butterflies? Just that whole process right there, that metamorphosis that takes place there in a butterfly. So He makes all of these marvelous creatures for His own good pleasure. And we get to experience it as well. And He continuously oversees every detail of His creation. He knows that when a bird falls, it's not living anymore. In fact, the Greek means it stops hopping. He knows that. And think about if there are some 18,000 species of birds, and so whatever number that would make on the total amount of birds. And He knows when one falls, when one dies. If He knows all of that detail, which He does because He's omniscient, think about how He knows us. So God creates sea creatures. He creates birds. And then notice verse 22, we find the first blessing in the Bible. It says in verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." This is the first occurrence of a blessing in the Bible. And what's it connected to? It's connected to children, offspring. We see that certainly as a unifying theme in Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 22, God blesses the animals. Verse 28, He blesses mankind. Chapter 2, verse 3, He blesses the Sabbath. Chapter 5, verse 2, He blesses Adam. Chapter 9, verse 1, He blesses Noah. Chapter 12, verse 3, and chapter 17, verse 16 and following, we find Him frequently blessing the patriarchs. But here, this blessing most obviously is visible in the gift of children, because you see it coupled with that phrase, "be fruitful and multiply." So He tells the sea creatures to fill the waters of the sea. He tells the birds to multiply on the earth. And I found something else that was very interesting in mammals and virtually all other animals. The males carry the XY chromosome and females have the XX chromosome. And so in most species, it's the male who determines the sex of the offspring. But in birds, and even in moths and butterflies, the situation is actually reversed, so that the female bird carries the XY chromosome and the male has the XX chromosome. So the determination of the gender is now in the female in the bird kingdom. I find that very interesting, too. Again, you just take a few moments and just study DNA. That's enough to rattle your brain right there. That we have trillions of cells in our body and each one of them have a DNA stretches out about 6 feet. If you unwound all of them, I forget the numbers, but you could go to the moon and back so many times in each person with that DNA code that's in there. So we see in verse 23, day five is now completed. There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. Once again, we sit in amazement. I want to close with Psalm 104, verses 24 and following, if you want to follow along with me. And here the psalmist says, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. Animals both small and great. There the ships move along. And Leviathan," remember the dinosaur, "which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them. They gather it up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face. They are dismayed. You take away their spirit. They expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created. You renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. Again, all that God has created was very good. Psalm 148, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, dragons and all deeps. I translated it for you. It's translated in ASC monsters. But it's that same Hebrew word for dragons. Praise the Lord from the earth. Dinosaurs, praise the Lord. So sea creatures and birds didn't evolve. God created them. They can't cross from one species to another. God gave them boundaries to reproduce after their own kind. And you can either believe the Bible or you can believe evolution, which is, I believe, a lie. But if you believe evolution is true, then you're saying the Bible is a lie, because they do not complement one another. And of course, if we can't trust the Bible, then we certainly can't trust what it says. We can't trust that we're saved. We can't trust that there is a heaven, that one day when we die, we'll go to heaven because we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. See the implications of all this? See how it goes? You can't have both. So, but the wonderful thing is that we have the Scripture that gives us the information about our Savior and why we need a Savior, right? Why we need to be saved. I told somebody the other day that Cody asked me about salvation. How do I get saved? I said, saved from what? It can mean anything. I get saved from somebody bullying me, which he didn't have that because we homeschool, so they're not in a public school system to have anybody around to bully in them. Oh, the bullying could be Nathan. Could you just see Nathan bullying? Well, he gets away with stuff too, yeah. But he wasn't talking about any of that. He was talking about, how can I know Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us that it's simple, that even a child can believe it. But it's not really simple, is it? Yes, we can share this with our kids and we can share this with people. And the plan, the gospel is simple, but it's not easy to surrender yourself to anyone. Right? All of us in here are either married or have been married. How'd you do on that surrender thing? And if you're currently married, how are you doing on that surrender thing? You know, the Bible even talks about us having this mutual submission going on as believers. How are we doing at that? So dying to self is very difficult. It's very hard, but it must be done. And that must take place for someone to be saved. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And really, how you can appreciate all this that we've been talking about on the Genesis record is to know the Creator. And so, as I would say to anyone, if there's any moment that you ever doubt that and you're not sure if you're saved, repent and call upon Him. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you also have to believe the right things. You can't just believe anything. Got to believe the right things. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there has to be the right beliefs. Well, let's just close in prayer now. Let's just praise God for what we learned today. And I know when you leave here, you're probably going to go home and look at your pet animal or whatever you might have and just marvel at that and thank the Lord for that. Some of you have dogs or cats for companions and for company. And I told you last week I didn't really grow up being an animal lover. But I'll tell you something. Studying this passage this week has really given me another way to look at it. Because animals are not insects, right? We walk over here and step on a roach. You don't go stepping on animals and hurting them and things like that. Not that I would do that. But these are created by the Creator for His pleasure. And we get to enjoy them too. Right? So we thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for blessing us today. And we pray now, Father, as we, Lord, conclude our time together, and that we would just marvel as we would look at this and look at each of these days of creation and see what You have done. in that you created the heavens and the earth, and you made the earth habitable for all living creatures, including man, that we just marvel and we see the power of our Creator, that you spoke and it happened. No one has power like that. And we thank you, Lord, the same is true when it comes to saving us. You spoke, you said it in your word, and we take you at your promises. And that we act upon those promises and you save us. You make us right with you, no longer enemies, but now friends. You make us children. You make us those in your family. And we just marvel at that. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together looking at these truths. Lord, may we just go throughout this day in marvel and amazement, praising you for who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.